Good morning. Did Brian get you warmed up? Did you have one side against the other cheering contest or anything? All right, we're moving on to chapter 6. Chapter 6, Sermon of the Mount, Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Today, if you want to go in your Bibles there's also an insert in your bulletin that has a spot for sermon notes. If you'd like to take any notes along the way, something catches your ear, something might be helpful to you, encourage you to do that. Have you ever been around folks who will do good things, but they do it for reasons that are not pure? They do it so to be noticed, or they do it so they can get attention, they do it so that they can get kudos and things like that. We're a people like that, and we're kind of born like that. I'm going to go into that in just a moment, but I read something that was kind of funny. I want to share it with you guys. The problem about some people always doing things or doing what they do to look good. I read about a small college town, a tavern there frequented by students. Not that that would ever happen in a small college town in Indiana, that there'd ever be a tavern that students would frequent. But I read about this small college town that a tavern frequented by students ran the following ad in the campus paper. It said, during the days before Parents Weekend, because, you know, Parents Weekend happens, bring your parents for lunch Saturday and we'll pretend we don't know you. So what was funny is this ad in this campus paper was followed up in about 2 days. The college chaplain, he saw this, and so he followed it up, and he posted a revised version of this in the bulletin saying, it read, bring your parents to chapel Sunday, we'll pretend we do know you. But that's the kind of people we are. We want to be known for this and not known for that, and we want to appear to be sometimes something that we're not because it makes us look better. We've seen people who would do some really nice things, some really quality things for people, but they have a motive behind it. They have a selfish one. Maybe it's to please people. Maybe it's to please self. Maybe it's to look bigger than what they are, but they do things with the wrong motive. And that's what our passage is about today. That's what it speaks of. You know, we see this a lot when it comes to athletes, and actors and actresses probably too, but we see it a lot with athletes, you know, when they go and they go to do a good deed at a hospital or somewhere. Now, don't get me wrong, they do a lot of good deeds that we don't know about. But when they set up a good deed and they have all the cameras in tow and they have all the filming committee and they have to show them what they're doing, it kind of steals the whole concept of the good deed that they're about to engage in. And it's easy to tell what person we'd respect more, the person that does it because it's the right thing, the person that does it because that's the motives of their heart, or the person that does it because, well, they want to look good, or they think that's the right thing to do, and so people will look at them and think highly of them if they do that. Which one would you respect more? I mean, it's kind of easy, yet we find ourselves in that wrong side often. In life, people are looking for something real to hold on to. They're looking for something authentic. And Jesus Christ gives us that, but sometimes as followers, we don't give our friends and family that. And that's why we get this title, this hypocrites. And you're going to see this word hypocrites throughout chapter 6. In this first part, you're going to see it. Middle section about prayer, you're going to see it. And then in the last section about fasting, you're going to see it. And we'll talk a little bit about what hypocrite means. It's not quite the context that some use it with Christians. Being a Christian and failing does not make you a hypocrite. Okay, that's not an accurate analogy. Claiming to be a Christian and having no fruit, no evidence of your walk, and no changed life, that probably is a hypocrite because you're claiming to be something that you absolutely are not. There's no evidence of it. It's not a matter that you're going to fall down or not fall down. That doesn't make you a Christian, make you a hypocrite just because you struggle or you fail. That's called being a human being, and that's going to happen. Our actions alone are not what's most important. It's the attitude behind them, and we talked about this in chapter 5. We saw this with Jesus about, you know, adultery and other things. It was the attitude in our heart about murder, and even if we thought those evil things in here and we wanted to do it, it was just as bad because we shouldn't have that kind of feelings. The same goes for when we give to the needy, when we give with alms, when we do acts of righteousness, when we help people, when we do good things. Are we doing it with a motive of the heart? Are we doing it because we love the Lord and He's done it for us, or are we doing it because... And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves today. What's our motive in doing that? What's our reasoning behind what we do? Really a search of the heart in all of that. The section we're dealing with today has three duties that we're called to do. Three sections. We're not today, but in the next 3 weeks. Three sections that are really important in the Christian walk. They were important back then, and they're important now. And that's prayer and fasting, as well as giving to the needy. But how we do each of those things is critical. And so that's what I want to look at today. Take a look at our passage from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Start with verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Now, some say the giving of alms, and that certainly would be an act of righteousness as well. But I think Jesus covering here a more broader topic, because anything we do that might be considered a good act, a righteous act, that's what's being confirmed here. It's not just a matter of money. We sometimes can isolate that to just a money thing, and this isn't just a money thing. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Very poignant words. And I don't know who you're looking to get your reward from. Perhaps you're looking to get it from the audience that you're involved in. And in that which case, then you need to go ahead and enjoy that. But what God's telling us is that if we play for that audience, that will be our reward, and there won't be any reward from him. We'll miss out on that. And so the whole message of today is, whose approval are we coveting? Who are we trying to please with our actions? Who are we trying to impress? Who are we trying to do right by? Is it the Lord, or is it those that we might be in the company of? Because this passage speaks to, and so did all of chapter 5, our need needs to be to covet, and use that word covet. And it's not a word that, you know, is used much anymore. It had evil intent back in the day, but the word covet is just to deeply desire, to be passionate about. It's not a bad word. It's all about what you're coveting. Is that's what makes it good or bad. But our desire needs to be to covet the approval and the joy of the Lord in what we do. Not whether somebody else is happy with what we gave or how we helped out. See, every time we try to perform to that audience, the audience is going to let us down. It's going to be a challenging thing because people are difficult. People change what they like or don't like, what they expect out of you and what they don't expect out of you. God doesn't. And so it's freeing. It's just like the first part, all of chapter 5 we talked about. There's a freedom in knowing that we don't have to play to all these other things. We have to play to an audience of one. We seek his approval. We seek his acceptance in what we're doing. Now we're not bound by, well, I'm around these guys, so I have to act like that. I'm around those guys, so I better give this much. Or I'm around those people, so I need to. No. That's all outward action when it needs to be an inward motive. That's what Jesus is getting at in these words. Don't be driven by impressing other people or letting them see your acts of righteousness. Now, this isn't to say you don't do public acts of righteousness. Some people say everything's got to be in private. That is absolutely not true. Jesus did several really cool, really precious acts of righteousness in healing and helping people, and people were around. He did it in public. So it's not that everything has to be done in secret, so don't take it to that level. It's all about why you do what you do. Jesus did it always pointing back to his Father in heaven to bring glory to him. And if all that we do is that same motive, that same direction, when people give us praise or say, wow, that guy's this or that gal's that, if we say, no, God is good, and that's why we did this or this. It's not about me or you, or then we have the right motive, we have the right attitude, we have the right spirit in what we do. And he gives us that warning about self-promotion, about the giving or the doing about self. And this is really hard because instinctively, even as children, we want to do things and we want to be seen, right? We want people to notice us. I mean, I don't know about you, but do your kids say, Daddy, Daddy, look at me, Daddy, Daddy, look at me, Daddy, look, Daddy, look, Daddy. Maybe you didn't have that. Maybe you're, you know, Mommy, watch, Mommy, watch. Every day that's my house. I got to tell Kelly to be quiet. But it comes naturally for us to want to be seen. It comes naturally for us to want to be looked at, to be noticed, right? Particularly when we're doing something good, then we really want it to be noticed, right? Because when we're doing something good, we're going out of our way. We're really, you know, hurting ourselves here. And it goes on, and as a teenager, and you'll dress right, you'll act right, you'll do the right things and own the right toys and to fit in, right? Because it's all about wanting people to notice you and see that, yeah, that person's cool, they wear this, they act like that. And it goes into adulthood, and you worry about how, you know, the neighbors think about your yard. You know, I got to mow my yard. I got to keep this right. I got to, you know, because it's all about pleasing people, and it's all about this audience and performance. And It's insanity. Are you with me? It's crazy. It's not that those things don't matter. Those things do matter. We should be concerned about the witness that we put off to those around us. You know, you shouldn't, you know, let your kids run through the neighbor's yard and throw apples in the yard and different things. I mean, you should be a good, those are, by the way, are actual examples of things that my kids have done to my neighbors. In case you're wondering, I didn't make those things up. But that should matter because our witness needs to be good, but we shouldn't be so caught up in what people think. What are they going to think if I do this? What are they going to think if I do that? You see, what happens is our mood is good when people approve of us, and then when someone doesn't approve of something we do or something we said, or all of a sudden we're down. And it's like a roller coaster ride. It's like this erratic, and you're unstable for the Lord then because all of your emotions are being dictated by another human being that falls and that errs and that struggles with the same things that you do. See, we can't find our confidence. We can't find our approval. We can't find our worth. We can't find our value in what our neighbor thinks of us or what, you know, our coworker thinks of us or what the guy sitting next to you right now thinks of you. What matters is coveting, desiring and longing for, passionately wanting the Lord's approval for what you do, for what you say, for the things you engage in, for the activities you partake in. That's the key. There's freedom in that because then you go about your day and the only thing you have to ask yourself is God pleased with this? Would God be okay with what I'm doing right here, what I'm about to do, what I just did? And if not, then you need to go to him for that. You don't have to worry about, gosh, I wonder if those people like this or I wonder if the... That is a very imprisoning feeling to be at the mercy of all these other people's emotions and thoughts and ideas. It's a natural thing, and we have to fight it. It's hard. I mean, John Ortberg in his book, I believe it was his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Him. How true is that? Everybody's normal till you get. He says this, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but what if no one notices? And that's so true because we want someone to notice. We want someone to see it. We want someone to say, gosh, your yard looks great. Your kids are so well-behaved, you know, and all these kind of things. And yet, so we have to tamper that. We want them to do that because our witness is good, but we want to make sure God gets the glory in that, that we're not getting any kind of satisfaction or we're not stealing anything that belongs to God. Are you with me? That's what this passage, that's what this whole thing is talking about here. It's all about the difference in motive. So don't be so concerned about what people think of you. Now, some might think this conflicts with verse 16 that we looked at a couple weeks back in Matthew 5, where it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But it's all about the attitude. You want people to see your good deeds. It's not about not being good. This isn't about doing evil things. This is about doing good things with the right motive. And so we want that, but we want to point them to the right direction on why we did the good things. And that's what it says. They see your good deeds, but they don't praise you. They praise your Father in heaven. We point the direction where all the glory goes. The Message says this first in Matthew 6:1 like this. Be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. I don't use The Message much, but I thought that was a cool way of saying when you do good deeds, just do them because it's the right thing to do. Do them because God's called you to do that. Do them because that's what Jesus did. Don't do them because you're trying to be something that you're not or gain notoriety or attention because that takes everything away from it. And Jesus says there'll be no reward for you in heaven. You've received that. Now, for those who are tempted to be a people pleaser, for those who struggle with that, because a lot of us do, right? We just can't say no. We got to do what people ask us to do for really quick reasons why you should let that go and quit worrying so much about what people think of you. First of all, people are fickle. They are. They can applaud you one minute and they can condemn you the next. I know this. I've lived this. One minute you're in their graces. The next minute somehow you're their enemy. That's the way it works. You can't always please people. They're inconsistent with their praise and their condemnation. Now, don't take that wrong. I'm not picking on anybody. I just want you to understand that so that you can let that go and don't let people be the thermostat, if you will, for your mood, for your behavior, for your attitude. Because if they are good with you, then you're good. And if they're bad, all of a sudden you're in the tank. Don't do that. Second thing, most people really don't care about you anyway. They really don't. Someone said this, and I'd give them credit if I knew who it was, but it was a quote. It says, if you worry too much about what people think of you, you'd probably be disappointed to discover how seldom they did. There's a truth in that. We think people think of us a lot more than what they really do. There's not a lot of people that are really that wrapped up. I know we think that we're big star on Twitter and Facebook, and we got all these followers, and we got 600 likes and 800 friends. But really, seriously, you're not that. And if you try to please that huge crowd and all these different people and different personalities and different tastes and different types and different political parties and all the things that go along with it, you're going to be miserable. Perform for the audience of one. Otherwise, God's not going to be applauding. He's not going to be happy. It might be a good theater. People around you might enjoy you, but God's going to be disappointed in that. The third thing, most popular people are those who don't try to please other people. It's kind of a paradox, but the less self-conscious you are, the more likely you are to be liked. The people who try too hard to please are rejected, while the people who don't seem to care what others think are almost respected more. One of the things that made Jesus so attractive to his contemporaries was that he wasn't very concerned about the opinions of other people. I don't know if you saw that in him or not, but that's the truth about Jesus. This is what it says in Matthew 22:16. One of his detractors, one of those people who weren't necessarily a fan of his, this is what they said. They sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians, and it's a teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. That is a compliment. You see, he had a one motive in here, and that was the truth and his Father in heaven. The rest of it, who cares? Who cares? Freedom in that. There's freedom in knowing I give to please the Lord. I serve to please the Lord. I go to church to please the Lord. It's not about what my family thinks, my parents think. It's not about what the neighbors think. It's hard, I know that, because we live in a world where it's about that appearance and about pleasing other people and it's about making sure people are happy with us, but that's not what the Lord would want. That's the direction of this passage that he's trying to convey to us. And the last reason not to worry about pleasing other people, worry about it, is in the end, the evaluation of God is the only one that matters. At the end, you're not going to stand before the Lord and they're going to ask you, well, gosh, what would Ryan think of you, Jeff, or would Roger? You know, it's just not going to be that. The Lord's going to stand before me and it's going to be me evaluated, period, on my heart, my motives, my spirit, my direction, what I did, what I didn't do. It's not about how many people I pleased. It might be how many people I led to the Lord. It might be how many people I shared the truth with and had integrity and honored my Father with, but it's not going to be at how many I made happy. There's a few verses real quick, and I didn't put them in your bulletins, and I didn't put them on the board, so I'll just share them with you to kind of speak to this. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And we have to remember that. We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose, and the purpose is not for us to have fun and get everything we want and do everything we can do and travel the world. And I mean, if those things happen, they happen, but the reason we're here is to bring glory to God. We have to focus, we have to refocus on that. Jesus said that I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And that's why someone who's a detractor of his, someone who's an enemy, someone who's on the other side could say this about him. We know you're a person of integrity. We know this is what you seek. You don't care about what men think. James 4:12 says there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. We have to remember that. One lawgiver and judge, one. There's only one mediator between you and God, only one. Only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the only one. There's not two, three, not your boss, not your mom, your mom matters, don't get me wrong, but there's only one mediator between you and God. Paul says it this way in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Serena Williams, back in 2002, she won Wimbledon for the first time. I'm not a real big tennis fan, but I was just looking for illustrations that might kind of coincide with what I was talking about. And she was asked after her big victory if it bothered her that so many of the English fans, you know, because it's not played here, were rooting against her. And she politely said no. She understood that there had been people rooting against her whole life. That was okay. but she still wanted to win for herself. And then she went on and she added, besides, my father was sitting in those stands, and I know he was rooting for me, and I wanted to please him. And I thought, you know, how that's what Christians ought to think. As I go through my day, my father is in the stands, and he's rooting for me, and I should want to please him. See, even when you're amongst the enemy, even when you're amongst those who are jeering you, those who are rooting against you, like Serena was. Now, granted, she was talking about her biological dad sitting in the stands. But you're with me, I hope. You're seeing I'm not talking about the biological dad. I'm talking about your Father in heaven is rooting for you. He's with you everywhere you go. Remember that and seek to please him. Seek to make him happy with your actions. Jesus goes on to talk about what this person looks like who does things with the wrong motives. In verse 2, he says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I thought about that passage. And they literally did use some trumpets. They'd blow a horn. I found examples of that. But in a more modern way, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, this is men. If you're at home and you do something around the house, come on, man, you want people to know. You want to recognize you did the dishes, that you did the laundry. I mean, you don't want that to just go unnoticed. And so when I read this, so when you give to the needy, when you do not announce it with trumpets, when you do an act of righteousness, when you do a really good thing, I do announce it with trumpets. I mean, she comes in and I let her know, hey, did see that? We're probably the worst about that, you know, aren't we? I mean, we do one little thing and we think, gosh, we need to get brownie points, kudos, cookies for that, you know, whatever else. Anyway, that's what I thought of, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know. Interesting thing, your left hand know what your right hand is doing, a confusing passage for some to understand. But first, let's look at this selfish thing, this whole hypocrite thing. Jesus calls those who do good things with selfish intentions hypocrites. Now, it's important that we clarify this word today, hypocrites, because we're going to see it next week, and we're going to see it the week after that, because it's talked about all through this chapter 6. A hypocrite, in its simplest form, its simplest sense, is someone who pretends to be something that in reality they are not. Like an actor. That's what that word comes from, is like an acting, that you play in a role that you're really not. So I want to clarify once again, a hypocrite is not somebody who's a believer who makes a mistake or errs or falls or screws up. That is a human being. The hypocrite is someone who claims to be a Christian and who has no fruit, no evidence. There's nothing, no change of life. That's probably someone that's playing a role that they're absolutely not. They're pretending at that point. So I would say that's probably hypocritical. You might disagree. You can email Ryan. It's goodmorningcampers.com. Now, evidently, this passage, Jesus spoke this because the Pharisees craved praise from men. And so sometimes they'd put a big show on with what they gave to the treasury. Now, in the Jewish system of worship, they didn't pass the offering trays like we do. People didn't give by anonymous envelopes or folded checks. The treasury boxes were set outside the worship area, and people gave as they came in. This is actually talked about in Mark 12, verse 41. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Goes on to talk about a lady that threw in a couple of cents and which one Jesus was pleased with, but I'll let you figure that one out. People still are like that, though. They sometimes do things, good things, for the wrong reasons. They give to good causes for public approval, don't they? We see that in some of this fundraising and stuff. They'll do like a fundraising event, and after a donor gives, they'll name them. They'll name so-and-so who gave. We want to thank so-and-so who gave $100. And, you know, you'll see that in hospitals. Go to any hospital in America, and you see plaques on the wall, like any wing. There'll be a wing. This wing donated by, and there'll be some name, and, you know, who donated X amount of thousands of dollars to the wing. You go to Bible colleges, and there's like a brick or a stone, or there's a dormitory or whatever, a library, you know, with somebody's name and a plaque, and says, so-and-so gave this amount of money. And Not that that's all wrong. Don't take this out of context. This is just a method that's used to get pledges and to get help. But Jesus raises the bar for us, just like he has throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount. He takes it a step higher with this unique phrase that says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." First of all, note that it says, "But when you give to the needy." But when you give to the needy, notice it doesn't say, "But if you give to the needy, but if you do acts of righteousness," it says, "when you do acts of righteousness, when you give to the needy." What would that tell you? That he would expect those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, those of us claiming to be followers of God's word, would be givers, would be people who would perform acts of righteousness, would be good to others. Not if, but when we do those things. That's an important note to note, that there was not a mistake on the words there. He had a plan and all that. But this whole left hand, right hand thing, I want to talk about it because that confused me, so I had to look into it a little bit. The phrase, "don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing," could have meant a few things. Probably was a reference to your best friends. We still use that phrase some, that someone is our right hand man. You've probably heard that. In other words, they kind of know everything about you. They kind of they're like an extension of you almost, because they know everything that you're up to, your schedule, what you're doing, that sort of a thing. Your right hand man, and that's probably what was talking about, is probably about friends. But Jesus is not telling us that we shouldn't keep track of what we give for income tax purposes. I want to clear this real quick. Or that it's wrong to give by envelope or check because someone is going to find out, or even just to reach in your wallet and close your eyes and pull out whatever bill you pull out. That's not what he's saying. Not what he's saying. What he is saying is that we should give and forget. Give, turn the other hand, and it's gone. There's a story of a rabbi when he used to give alms, he used to give to the needy, he used to try to help those who were in need, that he would walk down the street and he would drop the money behind his back and he would never, ever look back because he did not want to see who he was helping. Because that was irrelevant. What was relevant was he was doing what the Lord called him to do, and God can figure out the rest. And that's the same for you and I. He's saying we should give and we should forget. Don't dwell on or gloat over how much we've given. He also means we shouldn't call attention to ourselves in our giving. Be satisfied with having no one but God know what you gave. There was a story back in 97 of Ted Turner. I'm not a Ted Turner fan. If you are, I'll pray for you. But there was a story of Ted Turner back in 1997. Ted Turner announced that he was giving $1 billion to the United Nations. And although he designated that money to be used to help the extremely poor with food, clothing, and shelter, he made sure his huge donation was seen by everybody. This isn't a right hand not letting the left hand know what's going on here. Before he made the gift, he notified talk show host Larry King so he could start circulating the news. And then Turner made his announcement in a New York ballroom filled with tuxedos, evening gowns, reporters, cameras, and guess what? He received his reward, the approval of men. That's the whole give and don't worry about it. Give and be pleased that the Lord knows what it was. The Lord knows what to do with it. You did your part and let it go. Jesus gives us a reason for having this attitude of giving. In verse 4 where it says, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now some people downplay this truth. I'm going to be done in about 2 minutes, so don't fall asleep on me. Seriously, maybe 3 minutes, maybe 3.5, but it's not going to be 5 minutes. Some people downplay this truth. There's a legitimate reward motive in the Christian life. There's a commercial that plays a lot during football season that I see, and it's about this guy running up the steps of an empty stadium. I don't know if you've seen it or not. No one's watching or anything, but he's really sweating and grinding it out. It's like discipline, you know. And the whole concept is it says that he's working hard and he's disciplining himself so that he can receive the reward on the weekend when they play. He's putting all his work in. And there's something to be said about that for you and I. God asks you and I to discipline our lives, to deny ourselves today, to take our cross up today, to look forward to that reward we're going to receive. Now, bear with me here. He promises that while we're saved by grace, not works, we're going to be rewarded for our works. I want to share this with you briefly because it can change our attitude and how we do things. because I've downplayed this at times. I've downplayed this whole reward things, and you know, and I don't know how it's all going to turn out. That's a God thing. I don't get into that. I don't get into a lot of that stuff where God doesn't speak. I like to just go ahead and remain silent too, because, you know, anything I say can and will be used against me. My belief is that the reward of spending eternity with God is good enough. But there is some truth in some of these other rewards. There's no doubt that Jesus taught about rewards. That concept can certainly and probably ought to change our attitude about what we're doing right now today. Listen to a few verses where he talks about this, and I got them on the screen for you so you guys can see them. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. See, the end eternal life, the whole heaven thing, that's an end also thing, but the 100 times as much. Go to Ephesians 6:7-8. "Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." A reward thing. There is a reward thing. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know about, you know, I'm going to live in a mansion, you're going to be my butler in heaven. I don't know, you know, people go into all that sort of stuff. You know, I'm going to have a crown with 50 jewels and you're going to have 2. I don't want to get into all that. I don't think that's what's important. But I want you to recognize that there is a reward here. God blesses our commitment, our running up the stairs in the stadium when no one's around and no one's watching, that discipline of denying ourselves and taking up our cross. God rewards that here and eternity. 1 Corinthians says it this way. Yeah, I'm not even going to read that. I said I'd only be 3 minutes, so I got to go. Here's what we have to understand, that our reward, the reward the Heavenly Father promises, is not just an eternal one, it's an immediate one. If you support his church, his kingdom work, you should feel good about that. When you see your money and your service help lost people get saved, see children taught the word of God, hurting people comforted, homes reunited, there should be a sense of satisfaction within you. You ought to feel good that you've had a part in seeing people ministered to and God being honored. You ought to say to yourself, I've helped make that happen. There's nothing wrong with that. That in itself is a great reward. Watchman Nee, I don't know if you've read any Watchman Nee books, but he's interesting and he's deep sometimes. But Watchman Nee said it this way, "I have never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and has not been satisfied himself." It's all about the motive of why we do what we do. Who's it for? Who are we trying to please? Who we trying to impress? But the really cool thing is we get all that that we just looked at in the last 4 scriptures, and we get heaven too. But it's about our attitude, our motive, our reason. You and I need to covet God's approval. He's the only one who matters in the end. Seek his approval in all things. Our motive, the attitude of our heart is the most important thing. He's the only one that matters. Seek his approval. Whether you're giving alms, whether you're giving to the poor, whether you're doing acts of righteousness, whether you're going to work, whether you're playing tennis, whether you're doing whatever it is you're doing, remember, he's in the stands and he's rooting for you. And you want him to be pleased with you. Whether you win or lose, whether you do good that day or you mess up, he doesn't go away. He doesn't give up on you. He's not fickle like people are when we try to please them. He loves you dearly. So in all that you give and all that you do, remember that coveting the Lord's approval and acceptance is the most important desire. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, God. We make our giving and our acts of righteousness into things that they were never, ever, ever meant to be. We do things nice for people because we want to look good. We make appearances places because we want people to see us. And these things aren't bad in and of themselves, but it's the reasoning why we do them that makes it bad. Father, help us to search our hearts. let us know where our selfishness is. Let us know where we're trying to please other people or trying to make ourselves look good or trying to do things so that we can look like a status that we're really not. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be pretenders. We want to be people that truly, in our heart of hearts, love you. And because of our love for you, we want to do acts of righteousness. We want to give to the needy. We want to do these things that are right in your eyes, these things that you have called us to do. But we want to do these things for your glory. We want to do these things so that they point to you. Just like Jesus said, he said, I do these things for the glory of my Father in heaven. Help us, Lord, in all of our giving, in all of our doing, in all of our offerings, for it to be for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.